All right, open your Bibles, if you would, back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick up right where we left off. And we're going to start reading at verse 12. Everybody good? At least good enough? No, you're not good. There's only one good. Ben gives the spiritual answer. There's none good but God. Which is true, but are you guys okay? Is everybody all right? Ready? Okay. If you're well enough and able, let's stand together to read God's word. Hey, on Sunday afternoons, I'm sure most of you, like me, wish everybody who was here earlier was back at 1. But I want to say I'm so thankful for all of you who are faithful to be here. Even if it's just a few of us, it's a joy to come together around God's word. And so, there's a lot of different reasons folks don't come back, and I'm sure some of those are really good reasons. Some of them are probably not good reasons, if we're honest. But I'm thankful for you, and just let's enjoy this time. Let's be grateful for this time. And so I'm going to ask Brother Nelson, if you would, lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to read, picking up at Colossians 3 and verse 12. Brother Nelson. Amen. Verse 12 says, "But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Does anybody remember what the first principle we talked about this morning was?
Are you saved?
Yeah. Be sure you're saved. That's number one. Number two, it's too long to say out loud. Okay. Center everything in your life and home on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Center everything in your life on Jesus Christ. That means that he's foundational. That means that he's the heart of it. Remember, your life is hid in Christ. That means you're in him. And so everything in your life and everything in your home, everything in your family needs to flow out of that. It's out of Christ. So center everything. And then number three, does anybody remember that? Embrace the process of sanctification. Good job. Man, and here I thought Ben wasn't paying attention. Embrace the process. So you're going to kill your flesh, put off the old, put on the new. And that means that if you're struggling with anger or any other sin, any other difficulty that you might have, any other remnant of the old life is still hanging around, you're not alone. We're all struggling. We're all fighting. And as long as you're struggling, you're in a good place. As a matter of fact, if you're still on this side of the dirt and you're not struggling as a Christian, you're in a bad place. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you're still alive as a Christian, you ought to be struggling. You're in a fleshly body with a carnal mind. It's going to be a battle. You're going to have to fight the flesh. You're going to have to fight the world. You're going to have to fight the devil. And you're having a spiritual warfare all the time in your life. So as long as you're struggling, you're in a good place. And maybe you're a man who struggles with anger or a woman who struggles with anger. Or maybe it's some other thing. We're all struggling. We all have things that are, like I said, remnants of the old life that we're striving to put off. And we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the good things. Put on the new man. And the new man is renewed. Check this out. Did you see it? Renewed in knowledge after the image of God. So it's by knowing him not knowing about him, but knowing him, we're made to be like him. We're, as we get into the Word of God and we see the glory of Christ, we're changed into the same image from glory, his glory, to glory. And he is working to transform us. So we look into the perfect law of liberty. We're not forgetful hearers, but we're doers of the work. And so he makes us more and more like Jesus. So we're putting on the new man, putting off the old man. Why? Because you're the elect of God. You've been chosen to be like Jesus. Now, you know, a lot of times people see the word elect and they get off into a lot of different stuff. Just get this. We are chosen, elect, predetermined to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, you will be like Jesus if you've been justified by faith. Amen? Is it possible that if you were justified by faith that you wouldn't be conformed to the image of Christ? No, that's impossible. So you will be. You're elect, chosen of God, selected, and you are holy. And you say, I don't know if you're like me, but you're like, I don't feel very holy. But you are holy. You are set apart. You're sanctified by faith in Jesus. And you are, friend, you are loved more than you could comprehend. I mean, does God love you? Does Jesus love you? How do you know? For the Bible tells me so. Isn't that a great song? You know, we learn that as kids, but we forget it as adults because somewhere along the way we start thinking that he loves me because I'm good, or he loves me because I do what's right, or he loves me because I go to church, or he loves me because I didn't scream at my kids today. Or we have all these things in our heads that we think, no, he loves us because he says so, because he is love. So you are loved. So put on bowels or tender feelings of mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long suffering. That's putting up with things for a long time. So put those things on in your life. And I want you to just get this for a second. Do you think that there are any families in the church today that have anger in them? Do you think there's any families in the church today that have malice or bad things in them? Do you think there are any families in the church today that have evil communication, like people say bad things? Put off. Do you think that all of our families could use more tender mercies? Kindness? Do you think that we could all be more long-suffering and patient with one another? Do you get how this applies? Because if I'm living out the gospel, if I'm walking in the gospel, it's going to look different at my house than it does if I don't bring the gospel into my home. If the gospel's the center of my home, then it's going to change the way that I treat other people. Okay, let's just use anger for a second. All right, let's do a survey real quick. Any of you ladies ever been angry with your husband? Just be real honest. Put your stinking hand up, Lisa. Don't lie. Melissa's back in the nursery with her hand up high. Okay, fellas, when your wife was upset with you and expressed that in some way, and you could tell that she was angry, have you ever responded in kind, like you responded with anger back? Any of you guys ever did that? Like she got angry, so you got angry back? Filthy liars. Stinking liars. You know what happens? Somebody gets a little snippy with us, so we figure the best way to remedy that is to be snippy back. Somebody's being a little bit of a jerk, and you figure the best way to deal with that is to be a jerk back. Can I help you out? That's not the right way to do it. We don't do unto others as they do unto us. We're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So if you don't want people in your life to be snippy jerks, then don't be a snippy jerk. Does everybody understand those words? Okay. Listen, what I'm talking about is really applying the gospel to our lives. You say, well, you don't understand. Well, I don't have to understand. What I understand is what the Word of God says to do. And I'm supposed to love as I've been loved. I'm supposed to forgive as I've been forgiven. And if we can't do that inside our homes with our family who we supposedly love more than anybody else, how in the world are we ever going to do it out there? How am I going to love my neighbor if I don't love my wife and my kids? How am I going to show forgiveness to my enemies in the world if I don't show forgiveness to my family? And sometimes the truth is we treat the people we live with worse than we treat anybody else. And so what we're talking about is putting off the old, putting on the new, and it has to start right here. And it's got to be lived out inside your family context, whatever that looks like. Because, and how do we do that? Well, the new man is renewed by knowledge. So the more I know Jesus, the more I'm going to be like Jesus. And the more I know Jesus, the more I'm going to be like Jesus. That's, you'll notice that sandwiched in there between putting off and putting on, and putting off and putting on, is this renewing that happens in the knowledge of him. We want to forbear one another. So we put on these good things. And if you have any quarrel or any complaint with somebody else, as Christ forgave you, you forgive them. Forgiveness is always going to be at the heart of this, because the gospel is where we found forgiveness. So the forgiveness is going to be at the heart of living out the gospel in our families, in our lives. Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3. Number 4, cultivate love, peace, and thankfulness in your family. Cultivate love, peace, and thankfulness. Verse 14 says, above all these things. Not those other things, all those other things and this thing. And greater than all the rest of them is this: put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We talked about this word the other day, Greek words for love. This is agape. This is godly love. So put on that godly love. Put on that godly love in your life above everything else. To love as you have been loved. Put on charity. Put on godly love above everything else. Because it is the bond, it is the uniting principle. This word might be translated in other texts outside of the Bible as ligament. It is the uniting principle. Love is the thing that binds us together to perfection, to completeness. It is love that holds us together. Isn't that true? I mean, and the word ligament makes it really, really awesome, because ligaments are designed to hold your joints together, right? And they have some flexibility that a bone doesn't. Now, you can push them too far, Eli. Push those ligaments too far. But they're designed to be flexible. They're designed to give. They're designed to stretch and still hold things together. You guys with me? Love does that in your family. And nobody can stretch you to your limits like family. But it binds us together. It holds us together. It's what unites us, is love. So put it on. Put on love. I think it's interesting that he says to put on charity as though it were something like you could go to the closet and get it out, right? Anybody ever watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood when you were growing up? Anybody old enough for that? I remember when I was a kid, I always wanted to have a house coat like he did. You guys remember that? He would come in and take his coat off and hang it up on the hanger, and then he would get his other jacket off and put it. You guys remember that? And so the Bible says put on charity like you could go to the closet and just open it up, get it out of the closet. I'm going to put it on. But that's the picture that he gives. And so there is something to this, that there's something that you have to do. You have to decide to go and get it and put it on. Because you can leave it off. You can leave off godly charity. You can, or godly love. You can leave off charity. You can leave off this idea of loving others the way that we ought to. So what do? You got to make a choice to get up and go and put it on. Well, where am I going to get it? Well, you're going to get it from God. So if you want to put on charity, you don't go to the closet. You go to your knees. If you're going to put on charity, you don't go to the coat closet. You go to the Word of God. And you go to God in prayer, and you go to the Word of God, and you say, God, teach me to love. God, help me to put on charity for you and for others. Fellas, if you don't pray and ask God to help you love your wife the way that he loved the church, you need to start today. Ladies, if you don't ask God to help you to love your husband, you should start praying for that today. Parents, asking God to help you love your children. Children, asking God to help you love your parents. All of us asking God to help us love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to ask him. That's how we put it on. Because really, we can't put it on, but we ask him to put it on us. We have to go to him. So put on charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You were called to the peace of God in one body. We have been united with God through his love for us, and now we get to love him in return, and then we want God's peace to rule in our hearts. What does that mean? It means don't be ruled by anxiety. Don't be ruled by fear. Don't be ruled by the thoughts and things of this world, but let God's peace rule in your hearts. And friends, if there was ever a time that we need the peace of God in our hearts and minds, it's today. Everybody's so scared. Everybody's so stressed out. Everybody's so worried. What's going to happen in the election? What's going to happen in our future? What's going to happen with this or that or the other? God is still on his throne. Jesus is still coming again. And it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You say, well, what do you mean it doesn't matter? I mean that in the end of the day, what's going to happen is going to happen. You do your part and leave the rest up to God. I've been thinking about this a lot. I got a lot of Christian friends debating about this election and who they're going to vote for and why they're not going to vote and all these different things. And I don't know where all of you guys are at. You'll answer to God for all of that. That's between you and him. But I've thought about this a lot. Like, if Caesar Augustus was on the ballot opposed to Nero, like, which one would you vote for? You want to vote for Augustus or you want to vote for Nero? And you're like, what kind of choice is that? Well, in my estimation, it's about like the choice we've got today. You say, well, what's your point? My point is that Christians that we're reading about in our Bibles, Jesus was born under the rule of Augustus, right? And Paul died under the rule of Nero. Did it change anything for their responsibility before God? Does it matter? Well, you say, well, yeah, it matters because I want to live a quiet and peaceable life, and we ought to pray for that, and we ought to do all that we can to encourage and support godly leaders. Yeah. But no matter what happens next week, I still have the same responsibility to follow Jesus, to live in the gospel, to love my family, and to love others. I still have all the things are going to be the same no matter who's in the White House in January. Right? So don't live in fear. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Some people are losing their minds over all of this. And don't lose your mind. Trust in God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And be thankful. You guys, I don't know if you highlight or underline in your Bible, but man, the end of verse 15, and be ye thankful. I think one of the biggest problems in America today is the lack of gratitude. You have no idea how blessed you are. I feel like if we could go, like if God just picked us up and put us in place of somebody, like swapped us out with somebody in North Korea, a Christian in North Korea for a week, and we got to switch back, we would be incredibly grateful for where we live. We need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. You know what's crazy about that is Christians in North Korea and China and Iran and other places in the world, they are thankful. They get a scrap of a piece of a Bible and they get to hide in a cave somewhere and worship Jesus, and they're thankful that they get to do so. And we get this, and we're unthankful. God help us. Can I say we want to cultivate? When I said cultivate love, peace, and thankfulness, what that means is that as parents, we need to model love in our family, love for each other and love for others, so we create that culture in our home. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What that means is, parents, you need to have peace in your heart and your mind, and you need to display that peace that you have. You're not afraid. You're not living in anxiety and fear, but you're trusting in the Lord, and your kids need to see you trusting God and being at peace. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, you still have peace, and they need to see that, so you develop that culture in your home. Yeah, the world's crazy, and things are going nuts, but God's still on the throne, and we're trusting in Jesus, and he's got this. We need to be thankful. We're a whole lot like Israel in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining. What we need to do is practice thankfulness. That's one of the things we try to do every night with our family. I learned it from Dustin Mitchell years ago. But when we get our family together for devotional or family worship, whatever you want to call it, that's one of the things we try to do every night. Everybody says something that they're thankful for. I think that's a good practice. It's been good for us. But we ought to constantly be thinking about what we're thankful for. So I'd ask you right now, what are you thankful for right now? Some of you are like, I'm thankful this sermon will be over soon.
Healing.
Thankful for healing. Amen. The rain. Amen. We needed rain. And we're going to get more. And then later we'll probably complain because we got too much rain. God help us. Man, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for God's word. Peace. Your mom? Man. Well, even if you're not saying something out loud, I hope it's right there. Be thankful. Express that thankfulness. Number five. Get in the word so that it lives in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let God's word live inside of you. Well, how's it going to get there? How is God's word going to live inside of me richly? How is it going to fill me up, like overflowing with wisdom? Like, how am I going to have this superabundance, this, you get the word rich there, like Scrooge McDuck rich. Did anybody get that reference? Swimming in the money bin? Come on, people. All right. All my 90s kids out there, like, got that. Yeah, that's it. So, filled up, overflowing, rich, but not money, not gold, not coins, the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. How's it going to get in there? Well, it gets in there when I get in it. When I get in it, it gets in me. When I read it, when I study it, when I meditate on it, when I listen to it preached and taught, I get in the word and it gets in me. And it needs to dwell in me richly. In other words, it needs to be in me that it's producing wisdom in me. We've been learning about wisdom the last couple of weeks. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So it's not just knowing things, it's putting those things to practice. So I learn about him and I learn who he is and I learn what he's called me to do. And then I do it by the power of his spirit. That's wisdom. So get in the word. So if we're going to take this and apply it personally, I've got to get in the word and I've got to be in the word until it gets in me. But if I'm going to bring it into my family, that means I need to bring the word of God into my home. This can't be the only place your family gets the Bible. Guys, this can't be the only place your family gets the Bible. We got to bring it into our home. And I don't mean just having family worship. That's good. You get together with your family in the morning or at night, whatever time you do it, and you read scripture together and you talk about it and you pray. That's great. And you ought to do that. I think it's a great practice for all of us. But I'm talking about bringing the word of God into every situation. Deuteronomy 6, we'll talk about this later, but it teaches that we bring the word of God and we talk about the word of God when we get up and when we lay down, when we go out, and when we come in, that we're always bringing God's word into every situation so that we can live in the word of God and the word of God lives in us. So get in the word so that it lives in you richly. Number six, praise sincerely and openly. He says, teach and admonish, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I think music is a wonderful gift from God. And I think that we ought to bring godly music into our lives and our families. It ought to be a place of worship in our house. It ought to be a place of praise in our house. And that might mean that you just go around singing hymns at the top of your lungs. What a great way to wake your kids up in the morning. Amen. Or it might mean that you got the radio playing. I don't know, maybe you guys got the Gaithers on some vinyl, I don't know. 8-track, cassette player, CD, maybe you're streaming it. We have access to all kinds of music today, and we can bring Christ-honoring music into our home all the time. And notice what it does. When we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, we can teach and admonish one another. We can give instruction and encouragement to each other through praising him, singing to him. That's gonna require something though. That means the music that we're bringing in has got to teach something. It has to have some truth to it. And it's got to be encouraging. It's got to be admonishing. It's got to have something that it's encouraging us to, whether to magnify Christ or encouraging us in our walk with him. But we need to have good music, and it ought to be part of our daily lives. Some of you guys grew up in homes with a lot of music, a lot of singing. And some of you didn't. But it ought to be the culture of our home to have praise to God. And you ought to do it sincerely and openly. I'm tired of guys that are too scared to sing. Some of you guys grew up thinking you're too manly than to sing praise to God. You've got that upside down. The manliest thing you could do is open your mouth and lift up the name of Jesus. Sing. Glorify God. And stop being ashamed. That's not a manly thing to be cowards and not sing out. It's a manly thing to lead your family and open up your mouth and lift up the name of Jesus. That's what we ought to do. And we teach and we admonish when we do that. You guys, we're on number 8. Can you believe it? So excited, aren't you? Number 7, I can't count. Huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, this whole time there were only 7. I got it numbered right here. It's number 7. There is no number 8. Number 7. Yeah, you guys are doing better than I am. I'll show you my notes later. It literally is number 7. Golly. All right, good morning. Welcome to Calvary. Number 7. This is it, number 7. You guys don't even have to wait for number 8. Live for him constantly. Live for him constantly. Verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that we clarify this. Doing something in the name of the Lord, doing something in the name of Jesus, is not saying his name like it's some kind of incantation. Doing something in the name of Jesus is not sprinkling the name of Jesus on everything. This is not what that is. This is bringing every thought, every word, and every action under the authority and direction of Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything towards anybody else, but I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I think they're well-meaning, and I think they're sincere, but I think that they've grown up in a culture where you just say the name of Jesus and tack it on to anything, and it's as though that makes him bound to what you said because you said his name. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to explain this in a way without disparaging somebody. It's not just saying the name Jesus. You say something, you do something, you just say the name Jesus with everything that you say and do. That's not what this is talking about. In the name of Jesus, when you do something in the name of Jesus, that encompasses who he is and his power and his authority. And when I'm doing something in his name, that means that I'm doing it in obedience to him. This isn't me doing what I want to do, throwing his name on it, and expecting him to be okay with it. This is me acting in obedience to him. That's doing it in his name. I'm acting under his authority, under his power. This is about submission. This is about obedience. So everything I want to do it under his authority, under his direction, for his obedience, to his glory. Everything. I think it's interesting that it says in our English, whatever you do in word or deed, you don't really do words, you say words, right? But he's saying that it doesn't matter whether you're just saying it or it's something, an action you're actually doing, either way, you want to bring everything under the authority of Christ. You guys ever say anything without thinking? Anybody else ever say something and then wish you could take it back? See, what happened was we weren't doing everything in the name of, we weren't saying everything. Our words weren't in the name of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. You ever done anything you wish you could take back? Have you ever been in those places where you wish you had a time machine and could go back and undo something? You see, if I live every day in the gospel, and I'll be really careful that my words and actions are placed under the authority of Christ, then I'm not as likely, I won't say things I shouldn't say or do things I shouldn't do. But I can come to the end of the day and I can put my head on my pillow and I can say, thank you, God, that you helped me to be careful in what I said and what I did today, because I was trying to do it for your glory. Live for him constantly. This is not something we do just when we come to church. It's something we're to do all the time. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Live for him constantly. Not just at church, but every day. We want to be sure we're saved. Center everything in our life and home in Jesus Christ. Embrace the process of sanctification. Cultivate love, peace, and thankfulness in our homes. Get in the Word so that it lives in us richly. Praise sincerely and openly, and live for Him constantly. Here's the reality. The gospel ought to change our homes because it's changed us. Kerry Schmidt writes about in his book, Real Christianity, in a couple other places, he uses this analogy. I think it's in the Dunn book too. But we're born with the sin nature. Our spiritual DNA, if you will, is corrupted. We're sin sick. And what happens when we're born again is that God changes our spiritual DNA. He fixes it. Where it's broken, where it's damaged, where it's mutated, God makes it right. So when you're born again, your spiritual DNA is made perfect. Is that true? He makes you spiritually well. And if he's changed our DNA in us individually, it ought to change the DNA of our homes. It ought to change the DNA of the cultures that we cultivate. And so my hope and my prayer is that God's going to work in our hearts to get back to the gospel. That if we've left our first love, we get back to it and we don't walk away from it again. This afternoon, we're going to prepare for a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand. You guys pray for me. By next week, I hope to be able to count. These principles are convicting to my heart. I hope they are to yours. And I don't know how God works in your heart, but it really seems like a lot of times I get too overwhelmed. There's too many things. But God usually just really works one thing. Just really gets me. And maybe that's happened to you today. Maybe there's something we've talked about, something from the scripture that's really gotten your heart. I ask you to respond in faith and obedience. You can't do it on your own. But right now would be a great time to go to God and say, God, help me. I'm dealing with anger, or I'm not loving like I should, or I've got some unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody, whatever it is, that you would just bring it to God and say, God, help me. And guess what? He will. He'll help you. So you respond in faith and obedience as we sing. Faith,